Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare.
Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Radhar Shivasadi Govura Bhakta Vrindaki Shri Shri Radha Krishna Go Gopakapina Shyamakanda Radha Kundigiri Govitalaniki Shri Vrindavan Dhamaki Shri Mayapur Dhamaki Ganga Maiki Jamuna Maiki Bhakti Deviki Tulasi Deviki Samaveta Bhakta Vrindaki Jai Nitai Govura Prakati. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Guru and Sri Gauranga. All glories to Sri Prabhupada. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Shri Sukha Uvacha.
Ityanamya.
Tam Amantra. Viruro.
Rajasa.
Vayam.
Svanam
Nididikshuf
Prayayau
Jyatinam Nirvitashaya Shri Sukha Uvacha Ityamam Yatam Ambrankhya Viduro Gajasavhyayam Svanam Didrikshuv Prayayau Yatinam Nirvitasaya Shri Sukha Uvacha Yityanam Yatam Ammantaya Viduro Gajasahvayam Svanam Didrikshuv Prayayau Yatinam Nirvitasaya Sukadeva Goswami said, Iti, thus, Anamya, offering obeisances, Tam, unto Maitreya, Amantreya, taking permission, Vidura, Vidura, Gajasahvayam, the city of Hastinapura, Svanam, on, Didrikshu, desiring to see, Prayayau, left that place, Gyatinam, of his kinsmen, Nirvrita, Ashaya, free from material desires. Text 29. Sri Vidura said, O great mystic, O greatest of all devotees, by your causeless mercy I have been shown the path of liberation from this world of darkness. By following this path, a person liberated from the material world can return home back to Godhead. Purport. This material world is called tama, dark, and the spiritual world is called light. The Vedas enjoin that everyone should try to get out of the darkness and go to the kingdom of light. Information of that kingdom of light can be attained through the mercy of a self-realized soul. One also has to get rid of all material desires. As soon as one frees himself from material desires and associates with a liberated person, the path back home, back to Godhead, is clear. Text 30. Sukadeva Goswami continued. Vidura thus offered obeisances under the great sage Maitreya, and taking his permission, started for the city of Hastinapura to see his own kinsman, although he had no material desires. Purport. When a saintly person wants to see his kinsman, he has no material desire to see them. He simply wants to give them some instructions so that they can benefit. Vidura belonged to the royal family of the Kauravas, and although he knew that all the family members were destroyed at the Battle of Kurukshetra, he nonetheless wanted to see his elder brother, Dhritarashtra, to see if he could deliver Dhritarashtra from the clutches of Maya. When a great saintly person like Vidura sees his relatives, he desires only to deliver them from the clutches of Maya. Vidura thus offered his respectful obeisances to his spiritual master and departed for the city of Hastinapur, the kingdom of the Kauravas. Text 31. O King, those who hear these topics about kings who are completely surrendered to the Supreme Personality of Godhead obtain without difficulty a long life, wealth, good reputation, good fortune, and ultimately the opportunity to return home back to Godhead. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta purports of the fourth canto, 31st chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled Narada Instructs the Prachetas. End of the fourth canto. So here the benefit of hearing from the pure devotees, from the great devotees, is that one develops this natural attraction for the Lord and a detachment from the material energy. This is what one is trying to do. We are in the material world because of our attraction to it. So if we become attracted to the Lord, we give up the attraction for the material world. So this can only come by the grace of the devotees. There's no other process. The processes of karma, jnana, dhyana, great knowledge, great austerities, all these cannot give one an understanding of the Supreme Lord, because the Lord is beyond us. He is the source of energy. Right, so that means he's the source of knowledge. So simply through knowledge you cannot know the Lord. Right? It means you can know something by studying something, the bigger picture than what the smaller elements. But you can't, how you say, the knowledge itself coming from the Lord, it's not going to, how you say, explain the Lord himself, unless it is by the grace of the devotees. Because they are knowing the Lord as a person. Because when you are learning knowledge about the Lord, generally speaking, we're hearing about his greatness, what he does, what he performs in this world. But the pastimes of the Lord are beyond this. And you can hear about the exact detail of a pastime. Krishna went here, he went there, he said this, he said that. But the pastime is not these as much these elements as they are the mood that these elements are able to present this mood through. Right? The pastime itself is a medium for the exchange of rasa between the Lord and the devotees. So that experience is not something you can describe with words. Right? Does this make sense? Right. Now, in this world, people are doing things because of the experience they'll gain from it. right? You know, someone goes out, they take their car, they get a new fancy car, they go out on the highway, open road, and, you know, somehow now they're on the Autobahn by some freakish chance of freaks of fate. There is no construction going on, right? That's what I always thought was really impressive about the Autobahn in Germany, right? Because you always hear about it, you can go unlimited speed, whatever you want. But at any one time, from top to bottom, there's at least five major constructions going on. So therefore, you always end up going at some slow pace, like that. Whatever. So, you're out on the road, it's going nice, you go very, very fast. Now, you can describe the car, the details of the car, so many aspects, the road, what kind of road, what you were doing, but you can't express the feeling that you get from driving on the road. What are the words? You can throw out a few words that give you an idea, but it can't exactly express. That's the point. So rasa cannot be understood, and the past time means rasa. So you can discuss facts about the spiritual world, but understanding them, that you won't do unless you get the mercy of the pure devotee. Like that. Because the spiritual world is more than just facts, how big it is. Okay, we know Goloka is 51% of the spiritual world, which is three-quarters of the cosmic manifestation. So we can get these facts, you know? But the point is it's the rasa, it's the taste, it's the attraction to Krishna that's important. So that's what we see is happening here. You know, he says, he then fixed the Supreme Lord in his heart. So fixing, you're not going to fix the Lord just by your thought, by your meditation, because he's independent. So the only way to fix the Lord in the heart is that he's attracted by one's devotion. That will catch the Lord. Nothing else will catch the Lord. Right? So one begins, but one notices, one occasionally thinks. Right? Sometimes it may be a little bit more, but then it kind of goes away. Why? Because that volume of affection or volume of attraction to the Lord is not so great that you can keep the Lord there. Right? Now if we say that one of the forms of the deity is the mind, that means thinking of Krishna, the bona fide form, is directly Krishna. So being directly Krishna, that means he follows the rules of Krishna, not the rules of your intelligence and mind. It's not because I think of him, therefore he has to be there. He's only there if there's a value for him to be there. So if you have that devotion, he's there. And when we're thinking of other things, other material desires and that, he's not there. So that's the idea, is that by hearing about these great kings, it says, who are completely surrendered to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then all the material benefits are there and all the spiritual benefits are there. So how does this work? Because one has to be freed from all material attachment. So the point is they're able to see everything in connection with the Lord, right? From this knowledge that they're hearing. Here the Prachetas are hearing from Narad Muni. Their father is hearing from Narad Muni. So they're able to see whatever they're doing in connection with the Lord. But that takes knowledge. It's not just a whimsical thing. I can't just say, yes, yes, of course it's connected to the Lord. I'm a devotee, so it's a connected. No, you have to actually connect it. Like I can sit there all day and say, yes, you know, my toaster is connected. But unless I actually take the plug and plug it into the wall, it's not connected. I can say whatever I want. Go on, knock yourself out. But the point is until you actually do it. So that's why this is important. With these kings, they're doing it. Right? Why kings? Why not? We would say, no, but why aren't we hearing about the Brahmins for this? The point is that why Grihastha's getting married, why? Or a person's becoming a Grihastha, why? Particular emotional interaction, particular facilities, particular family interactions, position in society, influence, right? All these things are there. isn't it? When they say, no, 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 we don't care about these things. How many fights do you know about over who's in charge? And what's that? So that's the point. Now, who is now, of all the Varnas, who is the most in charge? Right? The kings. Who's got the most money? The kings. Who's got the most social prestige? The kings. Who's got the most facilities? The kings. And we hear about these kings. How many kids do they have? Right? Here, Prachetas are 10. 10 sons. Okay? And then others you hear of, 100 sons. You know, and Dakshas having, 1,000 or 10,000. Does this make sense? And then how big is their influence? Right? They got their little house, but their little apartment, right, there, and you don't even know who your neighbor is, right? You've been coming out for the last 20 years. You don't even know who he is, right? Right? No, you have your little house. You got the block. Yeah, we have the whole block, Between 29th and 30th, this is our block, You go around, right? They have the whole world. And some of these, they have their kings of the universe. Okay, now, do we see where we're going with this? Why do the Shastras always pick these kind of examples? One is that they're most interesting, because so much is happening and it includes everything. But the other aspect is we can't say, no, but that's okay. You've said all these Shastra things, but in my life, we have, more money than that. Or more position. Nobody has. You can't claim you have more kids, more position, more power, more influence, more money, more at risk than these people. And they're seeing all this in connection with Krishna consciousness. That's why the example. Right? Then we can be confident. Yes, now if they can do it, right? You have the whole world to manage. Surely I can get by. I just have my house to manage here. Right? Does that make sense? So now, in doing this, they're able to see, use this knowledge to see everything in connection to the Lord. Because whatever's going on, power, wealth, influence, these are energies. So the point is, this energy is coming from the energetic. That means it has a direct connection. So how to see it in connection with the Lord, then that's what these great personalities are doing. Right? So they're setting the perfect example. So Vidura in his position, coming from a royal family, then is able to appreciate. And from that he's detached from everything. And so then it's mentioned here that devotee may have an interest dealing with the family, but that's just so that they get benefit. Right? He's not worrying about other things. It's not he's going back to see what happened to the family. He's already heard. The war has gone on. The whole family's been destroyed. Right? So he wants to go back and see, if he can do something, save Dhritarashtra. Because up to now, Dhritarashtra, though a nice guy, he hasn't really been listening to Vidura very seriously. Or he'll listen, but as soon as his son Duryodhana comes along, he forgets everything. Right? But now Duryodhana is gone, so that leaves only Vidura. So now Vidura comes, now he can get the benefit. So then from this is now, if we're distracted by something in the material world, then we're thinking about the energy, right? And why is it called the material world? Because it's the Lord's energy without the Lord. As soon as you add the Lord to with the energy, that's the spiritual world. That's Yogamaya. Right? When you see the Lord's energy without Krishna, then it's external energy. Right? Sita Devi is standing there. Ram is seeing his wife, the internal potency. And Ravana is seeing Maya. What's the difference? Ram is seeing Sita in relationship to himself, right? And Ravana is seeing Sita without relationship with Ram. That makes sense? Same person standing there in one place. So it's simply that much, is that you see all the things within the world in connection with the Lord, you're not dealing with anything mundane. It may still be temporary, but not mundane. You won't get a mundane result. So then one can get all these benefits. Long life, wealth, good reputation, good fortune. All that can come. But you have to see it in connection with the Lord. Because the point is energy expands, is prosperous if it's connected to the source. As soon as it's not connected to the source, it goes away. You unplug the machine, the electricity's gone. You plug it back in, it works. So all the facilities that anyone's looking for in the material world, it's only there because it's connection to the Lord. That's all. There isn't something else. It's not just because I think so. Right? You can think so many things. You wake up in the morning, yes, I am a successful person. I am a billionaire. I am in Forbes magazine. You can think anything you want, but it doesn't happen unless the proper effort is made. And that proper effort means that you're following the direction of the Lord, right? It's the Lord's energy. You want any benefit, you have to please the Lord. Pleasing the Lord, then you get the benefit. So if anybody in this world has anything, that's because they've, in previous lifetimes, they've done the proper activity. And now they're just using it. Does that make sense? Just like, let's say, the father, he worked very hard, right? He had a hard life, you know, at a young age, you know, he was on his own. And he worked very hard. He made himself into a very big, you know, international industrialist. He has tons of money. And he's very careful about, you know, maintaining it. And then he has a son. Okay? Now the son, naturally in the family, he has money. Okay? But just looking at directly the example, has the kid done anything? No, the father's done. So the father, by proper endeavor, has generated the money. The son just happens to be there. Right? Now, if the son follows in the example of the father and follows the same process, then he can maintain it, generate more money. But if not, we see sometimes they just spend the money. Right? Now you could say, well, how did he get there? He went down to the bank. But he's not the one that generated it. It came from a previous generation, right? So, in other words, the person this lifetime, he's getting it from last lifetime. Because there is no such thing, we should put it out of our mind, that there's such a thing as a directly non-Vedic material endeavor that you can do to get anything. It's God's creation. Even the Western world belongs to God. It runs on the same principles of laws of nature. You know what I'm saying? If you're doing Vedic business or you're doing non-Vedic business, what principles is based on? Something different? Same principles. Right? You understand? The material world's a material world. It's made by God. So that means if someone is getting some benefit, they're following the law that Krishna dictates. That's how you're going to get money. Does that make sense? Okay, now you can do that, but then it's very difficult. Why? Because you're trying to get something without recognizing the source. Right? If you deal just with the mechanics, it's much more difficult than if you understand the principle. Someone who knows the principles of cooking is very easy to cook. Someone who's sitting there with a recipe and trying to cook, it's very difficult. It ends up at the end. So that's why it says here, very easily, without difficulty, they get all these things to devote, because they see the source in Krishna. They see naturally how to use it properly in the service of Krishna. And the point is not to be pious, the point is to be devotional. So when the person engages the Lord's energy in the Lord's service, then very easily, everything prospers, everything like that. But this is the catch. the devotee doesn't really worry about that. He's doing these things because this is his duty. This is what he's supposed to do. So he does all these things very nicely. From doing them very nicely, then he gets all the material benefits because mechanically you did the thing. Does that make sense? You put potatoes in the water, on the fire, and leave them boiling for 20 minutes. You have soft potatoes. Now if you do the same thing, thinking that you're cooking this for Krishna, you'll get soft potatoes. Right? Does that make sense? The point is that you followed the proper method of boiling the potatoes. Now if you just put the potatoes in the pot, don't put them on the fire, but you think, oh, this is for Krishna, it's not going to happen. Right? The mechanics have to be followed. Right? But when you're cooking for somebody, doing something for somebody, it's always easier than when you're just mechanically doing that. And then if you're doing it for Krishna, then that gives the ultimate benefit. Right? So now Vidura has heard about all these kings, and from this then he's gotten the, how do you say, yes, the descendants of Uttanapada have now been described, and then next Narad Muni will go into describing the descendants of Uttanapada's brother, right, the other son of Swayambhuva Manu. Right? And so that would be the next story. So in this, then he told this through this as the stories were told to by Vidura to, I mean Maitreya to Vidura, because then that gives very, very, it is well told. In other words, you have someone telling the story very nicely, you just retell it like they did. Why? You don't have to invent something. So wherever the story is best told, then that part is taken between those personalities. Right? The main you always hear is Sukadeva speaking to Pariket Maharaj. But then he'll tell the stories according to where it was told the best, the most complete or the most specific for the question that was asked. So now we've finished with this section, and this finishes the fourth canto. Any questions on this? Yes. Just.
Hare Krishna. When we see that someone is born into a rich family, we can understand that he is actually generated that good karma.
Yes, but in last life.
In the last life, yes. So, how is it that those persons who are practicing karmakanda don't, you know, they've had that experience of generating a good position, whether they come from nothing or they're born into it. How is it that those persons don't realize that the perpetuation, you know, of their sacrifices and so forth, you know, considering if the son is becomes a wastrel, you know,
yes,
he just throws away the money. It happens so often. So how is it that person doesn't realize that he came to this position through sacrifice and that he should continue to perform sacrifice?
Yeah. Well, basically it means you have the element of ignorance. The living entity in the material world thinks I'm the controller and enjoyer. So you have that underlying illusion that just on my own, whatever I want, I'm independent and therefore whatever I feel will happen. So that's one thing that gets in the way. You have then the aspect of the practical that people know if I really want something, I have to work. Results only come from work, right? Knowledge has to be applied. Then you get results, right? So that combination of knowledge and effort, then you get results. It's not simply the feeling, right? It means when you see the field and you see opportunities, then you become inspired. But that inspiration has to turn into actually a need and then a focus on the process to get that need. Those are your successful people. Those who just are inspired but don't actually act, then they don't actually gain anything. And then if they're people are in more illusion, they're not even worried about inspiration, they just do whatever they feel like, then they'll lose. So because of the false ego, I think naturally I'm the controller and enjoyer, and the controller and enjoyer being God, you're the source of everything. So naturally there's that illusion that I've generated this now to last forever, because the jiva thinks in terms of eternality. The Bhaktivinoda Thakur describes there's two illusions that the living entity has coming to the material world. That's the Vaikuntha Brahma, that the material world is eternal, and Ananda Brahma, that the material world is full of happiness. Right? So that's why the Bhagavatam, right, immediately, the first stages of the first canto, Dukkalayam Ashashvatam, it's temporary and it's full of misery. So don't fall for that one. So they'll think, if I made money, it'll last forever, and the happiness I'm getting from it will last forever. So it's just the natural state of illusion. That's why it's said here that these great kings who are God-conscious, they're never an illusion. So they know that you need facility to run a kingdom, so that means constant endeavor. But they're able to maintain that constant endeavor because of their God-consciousness. Because you actually have to have piety to maintain piety, right? Money comes from money, so piety comes from piety. So the person had enough piety to generate the money, but not enough piety to maintain it. So that's the problem. So they ended their life there. They're born into the rich family, but they don't have the piety to continue. You know, so that's there. And that's also, because it's complicated, it's also combined with, let's say, that son, he's the wastrel. Okay, so the family fortune will be finished. You do have the element of, well, what kind of piety did the father do? Okay, he generated money, but in which terms? Did he do it in actually a pious way, or did he just do the mechanics? In other words, if I follow the mechanics, I'll get the result, but only if I follow the mechanics to that degree of piety as to that how long it will last. Right? If I mechanically do something, like let's say I'm managing something, I just say, okay, you do this, you do that, that's all. I don't bother with the people, the relationships, anything else. I just see the work, get it done. I will get, and I'm using proper technique, I will get results. The endeavor, the result I wanted, I will get. But because I only use niti, I only use the immediate mechanics, it will go away immediately also. Now if I considered the people, their natures, their relationships, all those things, then I will get the same result, but it will last longer, because now you have people are supportive, everything else like that. Now if I do that in connection with God consciousness, then it's even better. Right? So the mechanics are just, that's just how things work. But it is the attitude. You know, just like the game, you play the game, but then depending on your mood, people are pleased by it. You know, they're gentlemen, they come up, they shake hands, you know, this and that, they play the game, whoever wins afterwards, they come, wow, good game, this and that. But then you see some who, you know, they don't want to shake hands. The other guy won, they don't want to talk to him, you don't want to look at him. You know, it doesn't inspire. So, okay, he won the game, yes, but he's not a good sportsman. So his position, his fame, all that won't last. But the man who's a good sportsman, then he'll be known for that. Even when someone else, you know, beats him or outdoes his record, he'll still be remembered because of the proper attitude. Does that make sense? So you also have that combination that someone's performed mechanically the thing to get money, but depending upon the piety, that's how long it'll last. So let's say the father did it, but not very piously. That means it will disappear with him and the son. The grandfather did it, but some piety, but also some not, then it may last to the grandson. But now if somehow or another the mood of piety that the father performed the mechanics, if he can give that to the son, it will continue. Therefore you see, you know, families that have been rich for hundreds of years, because that same understanding of the pious element is the mechanics, and the pious element is handed down.
So in relation to devotional service, we're practicing so many different things. I recently read, or not recently, but sometime back, I read a treatise, a small treatise about the psychologists have come to the conclusion that we're completely controlled.
We meaning?
We the living entities in the bodied form, are completely controlled, and that they really don't have any choice in what they do because they're so completely, you know, determined by previous examples and previous situations and inclinations. But inclination, they say, has very little to do with it. So how do we break into that that situation of being completely controlled, like having either a pious parent who instructs us properly, or, you know, having a wealthy parent but he doesn't instruct? How do we break through those karmic chains, those karmic reactions, and come to the transcendental platform?
The direct method, or technically the only method, is the contact of the devotees. Because by contact of devotees, they're dealing with transcendence. And from them, you can gain that association and understanding. See, because if we look at it, since it was, you mentioned psychologically about there, is that means you have free will, but yes, by your previous endeavors, the mentality you've generated, basically it establishes what you'll do now. But you do have free will, but you basically will just act by your previous impressions. So that means, because now you've identified with those impressions, right? So in the psychological process, then information comes in from the senses and the mind, based on the previous samskaras or previous impressions, chooses which of those information from the mind coming in it will choose to work with. Because you have unlimited things coming in through the senses, but you choose one to work with. So that's based on your previous samskara, your previous impressions, like which means which ones you're inspired by, right? And then you're going to analyze it and see what you can do with it. And then, so that's the intellectual aspect. So you have the mental aspect, intellectual. But the final decision on which one you'll pick by the mind depends on your identity, your ego. So then you identify in a certain way, you'll do. Just like, let's say someone has the knowledge smoking's bad, but if he identifies, I'm a smoker, he'll still smoke. Right? But as soon as he stops identifying as a smoker, he can change that. So it's the identity that makes your final decision. So that's why I was saying it's only in the association of devotees. If we're talking, because you said efficient, means you can, by slowly, slowly having this over thousands of lifetimes, start to change it. You know, that's the slow path. But the quick path means you meet devotees, so the impressions that they have are in devotional service, so you start to see there's a different perspective. And their identity is, I'm servant of Krishna. So then that final stage of identity, of choice, is changed also. So that's the quickest way to change it. So now, by that association, by that endeavor, you build up that devotional piety. So based on devotional piety, then you start to choose better what aspects of the senses to work with. And by that identity, the more and more you're fixed as I'm a devotee of Krishna, then the more you will choose which one it will actually be able to be applied nicely as a servant of Krishna. Does that make sense?
Yes, thank you.
Okay. Yes. Pankajaka.
He said that the conditioned souls here, we're trying to serve Krishna, but so many material desires on earth are there. And we can serve Krishna mechanically, but to actually serve Krishna with feeling, you have to give up material desires. But then again, it said that unless you get a higher taste of Krishna's mercy, you can't give up material desires. So that's 22.
Yes, yes. Then again, it comes back to the association of devotees, because the devotee who's in a more advanced position, they have that taste, or a higher taste than what we are having. And they're performing the activity and getting the results of that. Therefore, performing devotional service with them, that's what's important. That's why Rupa Goswami suggests you always seek out those more advanced, because then that whole understanding of that, they have that taste, you can see it. You may not be able to taste it yourself, but you can appreciate it's there, because why would we have faith in material desire and maintain that unless we don't have so much faith in the spiritual, right? In theory we do, but in practice it takes time. So that's why the association is important, because then you see they have that taste, they're getting that result, and no matter what happens externally, that taste doesn't become changed. You know, so that's the point of association of devotees. When you say it like that, it's about who's going to give the benefit. You know, it's not a matter of, you know, equity and stuff like that. It's a matter of who's going to give that benefit. Right? So, yes, by associating with devotees, they're engaged in the service because they have that faith. By doing that, we develop samskara, purification. So even if we're mechanically doing devotional service, we're still purified from material existence. That's the side benefit of devotional service, is liberation and knowledge, right? What the jnanis work so hard to get, the devotee gets automatically. So with that, you have less attachment, then you're more open to the idea that the spiritual actually gives, right? Means sometimes, someone was telling me, I was hearing the other day, someone was telling about that sometimes the younger the devotee, the easier it is to explain the idealistic aspects of Krishna consciousness. Because the younger they are, tend to be more and have that more romantic concept that, you know, you can be happy, you can make endeavors, you can be happy, you can get results. And the older they get, the material world makes you understand this isn't going to work, right? So they still have that. So when you explain in Krishna consciousness, then they'll apply it into Krishna consciousness, right? And as long as they have the proper understanding of the field of activities and how to connect it to Krishna and everything, then basically they won't be disrupted or disappointed, right? So if it goes nice, great, and if it doesn't, then they can have the proper understanding. But if we lose that romantic aspect of the material world, that's good on its own, in that you don't have the idea, I'll be happy here. But the problem is the principle of that romantic element sometimes is lacking in spiritual. The devotee does not actually have faith, I'll be happy on the spiritual platform. Because their idea is that you can't be happy, right? That's the result, that's it, that's the impersonal. Right? Means the optimist, yes, I'll do material activities, I'll be happy. Pessimist, I'll do material activities, they don't make you happy. So the tendency is towards, you know, the impersonal. So, but by association of devotees, you see, they're happy. And so therefore, I can also be happy, because they're soul, I'm soul, so therefore, it's available. And so by that association, even one has lost that idealistic inspiration, it can be regenerated because it's the natural position of the soul. Does that make sense? So that's why association is, it's everything's actually about association. The Bhagavatam is describing the relationship between the Lord and the devotees. The same knowledge is given in Gita. You know, there's not any less knowledge given in Gita. But it's basically the mechanics are pointed out. So that's why it's the ABCs. The real application is in relationship to devotees. That's why Bhagavatam is the, right? And then as a further study of Bhagavatam, then Chaitanya Charitamrita, we see how to apply it within our Gaudiya perspective. Like that. So it's always the association of the devotees that's important. Is that okay? Yes? Okay. Yes.
I'm gonna. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
It's on?
Yes, you're on the air.
Your class turned us on.
Okay.
I'm going to connect it to your class, but there's different states of consciousness described in Bhagavatam. There's wakefulness, there's dream state, there's unconscious state. So when you talk about sense gratification and desire, I've kind of observed that it's almost like it's another state of consciousness. It's like dream and wakefulness, the difference between the consciousness of sense desire and Krishna consciousness. It's that, if not more, dramatic of a difference.
Yes.
So what you said, that by association with devotees and chanting the Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna Mantra, we actually can develop a different state of consciousness. Mm-hmm. And to the proportion and degree that you live or abide within that state of consciousness, then that, as was that Pankajangri Prabhu who said, that state of sense desire diminishes mm-hmm. proportionately. But I definitely agree that by association of devotees, it's only possible by association of devotees and by chanting Hare Krishna. But it can only happen when one develops, it's practically speaking, a totally different state of consciousness, as much as wakefulness and dream state.
Yes.
I don't know how else to put it.
Yes.
But that's what I've observed.
Yeah. Well, it means some explanations of those three states are the animals are in that unconscious state because they're just acting on impulse. That dream state is the human being who's not God conscious. So he thinks, I'm enjoying everything here, but actually it's all dead matter. There's nothing for the soul to enjoy. So it's only a dream that he's enjoying it. So then the wakeful state is when he becomes Krishna conscious and he's able to understand everything in connection to the Lord.
Yes, so, because as long as you're absorbed in material consciousness,
yes,
it makes great logical sense to pursue the objects of the senses,
yes,
for your satisfaction. It's perfectly, it's, I would say, a correct use of intelligence, a correct use of energy for someone who thinks in terms of material consciousness.
Yes.
It makes great sense.
Yes.
That's why Prabhupada wrote that book initially, Who's Crazy? That was one of the first books I ever saw in Krishna consciousness.
Okay.
And that's why, you know, Yani Shasa Rabutanam, for what is night for the devotee is day, you know, night and day for the devotee and the karma.
So,
Hare Krishna.
So what did you feel after you read the book and you found out you were crazy?
Well, Prabhupada once told me I was crazy in a conversation, so.
Confirmed, yes.
It was confirmed.
Yes. I think we had a question over here. Yeah, just one. Yes, Sadhya.
Hare Krishna. I was thinking of a few things in relation to what you said, that, for instance, Queen Kunti says that one cannot, like, I think Pankajangi Prabhu said this similar thing, that one cannot approach the Lord with sincere feeling unless he's, you know, a Kinchana Gochara, free from any material things. And another thing is that we know that when Krishna really wants to bestow his mercy on a person, he takes everything away, as he did in the example of Srila Prabhupada's life. Then we also know from Srimad Bhagavatam that Srila Prabhupada explains that things like wealth, beauty, high education, fame, prestige, all these things are actually disqualifications for devotional service, right? So then my question is, why is it that Krishna awards pious activity with wealth, beauty, all these things if they're disqualifications? And actually, if in order to attain really the higher stage, we need to lose all these things.
Okay. So when you say pious activity, you mean material pious activity? When you say why does Krishna
like
award?
Like following Vedic, you know, Varnashram sort of.
Yeah, yeah. So I'm saying material pious activity.
Yeah.
Okay. So the point is why would he give material facility for pious work? Now, if you look at it, the material world is a reflection of the spiritual world, right? Right. So now, because this is the world of desire, so the spiritual is reflected onto that, just like you have the real tree, and then you have the tree in the water. So since you're not going to deal with the real tree properly, you're given the tree in the water to play with. You know, so you can say, oh, there's a tree, there's fruits, flowers, I can do what I want with them. Right? But you can't really get anything from it. Right? Okay. So, in the spiritual world, do they, let's say, is there the concept of giving up something for the pleasure of someone else? Would you say that's a useful element in Krishna consciousness? Okay. What about determination? What about the performance of your duties despite difficulties? Right? You understand? So you can go on and list all these nice qualities. They're just naturally the qualities of the devotees, that they do their service. Right? Does that make sense? So it's useful in Krishna consciousness. So pious activities in the material world are activities that bring out and cultivate those qualities that are useful in Krishna consciousness. But because they're not Krishna conscious, they don't get a Krishna conscious benefit. They only get a material benefit of the facilities. Right? There should be something. Otherwise, if you don't get some material facilities, why would anybody make any endeavor at all? Right? Yes or no? But you, no, just it's not a trick question. It's yes or no.
It just depends on what you want.
We're talking about materialists here.
Okay, yeah, then they wouldn't do it without a material.
Yes, okay. So, therefore, that's why they're motivated to do something. Now, they've done it that the mechanics of it got me the result. How much are they looking at the good quality, right? The man who's giving in charity, and he's standing there with that big 6-foot check, you know, with the people with the NGO guys and some other big people, and they're taking all the pictures and it's showing up in all the magazines, right? How much is he looking at that element of cultivating that aspect of sharing and surrender of one's facilities, I mean, sharing one's facilities and doing something for others' benefit? How much is that, and how much is it that if I give in charity, people respect that, and therefore I'm accepted as part of the rich community? Okay? So, that explains what the problem is with the material wealth, this, that, is that the qualities required to have it aren't what they notice. Right? Does that make sense? Okay, let us say like this. Let us say you have a professional, okay, just to give a practical example of what you say. Professional, let's say they're a very good manager, okay, managing big companies, doing this, that. They join Krishna consciousness, okay? Now, that management would many times find they can't even be involved in Krishna consciousness. Sometimes. They can't do anything. They can't be efficient at anything. They can't get anything done. So they have a choice. Either surrender or leave. Okay? So what got in the way? Did what get in the way was, let's say now he's a professional. How did he get there? Long years of study, determination, knowledge, focus, doing things on time, in the proper way, in the proper attitude, right? He didn't become in that position by not having these qualities. But when he walks into the door of the temple, and he sees things going on and devotees aren't managing things so well, what is he thinking? I'm a manager. I have all this knowledge, all this skill. That's not what works in Krishna consciousness. It's the principle. You understand? Because the principle is Krishna. Right? Let's say that determination. Just take one of the qualities in his management. Determination. That's Krishna. Now the form that determination takes, that's the knowledge and skill. That's his internal potency. So what's the problem with the jiva in the material world? He's focused on Krishna, or he's focused on Krishna's energy? right? Yeah, that's the problem. So therefore, he's coming to the temple, but he thinks this energy is mine. So that's not a Krishna conscious attitude. That's why he can't get anything done. But if he comes in the temple and sees, oh, devotees and this, it's a religious process, something, and he's humble, and, you know, he's focused, and, you know, all those qualities that he would use in his management, then you'll see he'll be very successful. You understand? So you have to know what is the obstacle in wealth. It's not that the money itself, it's not that those little faces there, that they have some voodoo on them and that. Whenever you look at them and then they do the vibe, you know, and then you become bewildered, right? And that's not the green color or something. It rubs off on your fingers and green is envy and so it goes into your bloodstream. You know, it's not like that, right? It's that the attitude that you have. Does that make sense? Like Krishna is called Saguna, with qualities. But the same Vedas and Upanishads identify him as Nirguna. But what does that Nirguna mean? He has no qualities? It means he has no material qualities. Right? So in other words, if you have those qualities in connection with Krishna, they're spiritual. You don't have them in connection with Krishna, they're material. So because we identify with the external, therefore a lot of practice and sadhana is with the external until such time as we don't see like that. Therefore you have in the story of Bali Maharaj, that Vamanadeva there is explaining that, well actually he gets Bali Maharaj to explain it, that when God shows his mercy, he takes everything away, but if the devotee is even more advanced, he gives everything. Like Prabhupada mentioned, he had a palace, 108 palaces in every country of the world. So where did he have more wealth, right? Sitting in Calcutta or sitting in Allahabad or, you know, in the mission of Krishna consciousness. You understand?
Let me just summarize to see if I understood what you said. So that when a materialist performs pious activities, he gets wealth and all those other things that could be disqualifications. But because at the same time, even maybe despite himself, he gets all the good qualities and correct pious attitudes that lend towards devotional service, so that those things may not become disqualifications, because he understands how they can be used on a higher level.
Right. Yes. That's why the Bhagavatam gets into such fine mechanics and discrimination between what's material and what's spiritual. Let me say, why is it so technical? But it's so technical because otherwise in your own life, you don't understand. You walk in the door and you have that little table sitting next to the door. Is that table spiritual or material? It all depends how you see it. You know, on that table there's a little bowl and in there there's the keys. Why is it there? It can be material, it can be spiritual. It's all how you see it. So that's where the Bhagavatam shows all these things and how the devotees, different devotees in different situations, we're seeing everything in connection to Krishna. Does that make sense? So that's the whole point, is that mechanics are the same. You want to be successful, the mechanics are the same. The mechanics start in the spiritual world. Mother Jashoda takes a pot, puts it on the fire, puts ghee inside, spices, and puts vegetables in and stirs them around with a spoon. And when they're soft, she takes it off. That's where the mechanics come from. So the mechanics here are the same. The difference is she's Krishna conscious when she does it, and people here, your three-star chef, he's not Krishna conscious. He knows the mechanics, but he's not Krishna conscious. Right? So that's why you have the element that is the Krishna consciousness more important. It's not the mechanics, but it doesn't mean we don't use the mechanics. Right? It's because we're so conditioned by karma and jnana, it's got to be one or the other. See, that we don't care for the mechanics, so it doesn't matter that if we cook nice or not, it's just Bob, go in there, do anything you want, you know, throw it on the walls, you know, just like that, you know, just as long as afterwards you offer to Krishna with Bob, you know, like that. But that's the sahajya, right? It's a form of Buddhism that you reject rituals and you reject knowledge and you just do whatever you feel like. Right? So, it's that you use the mechanics for Krishna. That's why there is the correction in both your skill and knowledge and in your attitude. But of the two, the attitude is primary. and the skill and knowledge is secondary. So if you have good skill and knowledge but not the right attitude, it's still wrong for Krishna. Right? Technically it's correct, but it's wrong. But if you have the right attitude, even if you're not a great cook, it's right. But it's not that the cook shouldn't endeavor to become as good as they can. Does that make sense?
The best thing is that a devotee should also perform pious activity, should also act piously.
You're only offering pious activities in devotional service. Are you offering something else? You're not offering impious activity. You're offering pious activities. So that's why pious activities are there. They're meant to be engaged in Krishna service. Right? Just means you're giving to the, you know, some poor kids, but most important element of charity is to give to the Brahmins, right? And of the Brahmins, the best Brahmin is devotees. So your charity should be directed at devotees. And then naturally, if there's poor people, you take care of them too. Does that make sense? So whatever is pious in the world, it's supposed to be directed at the Lord and the devotees. The materialists use the same thing because that's the mechanics of how you are prosperous. They want to be prosperous. They use it illegally. But that they've acknowledged, you know, the Shastra, they get more benefit. If they don't know the Shastra, they just know the mechanics, they get benefit for that also. It's the laws of nature. You're willing to follow the laws of nature, you get benefit for it. You're rewarded. You get more if you understand the Shastra connection. You get more if you understand the Krishna conscious connection. But if you're looking for wealth for yourself, then that's material. Then again, you lose. So it's all about mentality. For Krishna, it's about mentality because he is skill. He is knowledge. It's not that he has skill and knowledge. He is skill. He is knowledge. So for him, what's interesting is the devotion of the devotees. That's how you catch him. So that's why that's primary. Skill, he has skill. He doesn't need more skill. Is that okay? Jai Ho, we'll end here. Grantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Srila Prabhupada ki, Samaveta Bhaktivedanta ki, Jainatai Gaurupai.